My beloved people, I draw your attention to the bulletin, and it has there the schedule for the ceremonies of Holy Week, which will take place at the monastery. I know that for many of you this is impossible to attend, but for those of you who can and who are able to, should try as much as possible to be for some of these ceremonies. Easter Sunday, we have, that's the day when we have Mass at all places. The chapel in Birmingham, the Mass is at 9 o'clock. And here in Montgomery, it will be at 11:30. Now, we may be just a few minutes late getting here, so as you always, as you know from past experience, just simply wait till we get here. And please God, we will. Also, in the back of the church, there are the blessed ashes from Ash Wednesday. Please help yourself to the packets of them. I see that they're mostly still there. So take these home as you know how and how to use them. Other than that, there are no particular announcements that I need to bring to your attention at this time. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. You have been given in the bulletin that you received this morning, the several bulletins of the past week, of the past month, and these have to do with several sections of a description concerning that which is uppermost of importance in our church, namely the Eucharist. This morning's gospel had to do with the multiplication of the loaves and fishes. And it tells us of how the men, the people, the men, because in those days that's the way it was, that followed him, and we're told, well, given all the description of how many were there, and what there was to eat, and what there wasn't to eat, how much they ate, how much was left over, all the details were given. But all these details really are of little importance insofar as what this particular event led up to and was in preparation of. As long as these men were on the receiving end, and the receiving end, as far as they were concerned, was material business. Food, and plenty of it. And they wanted a king who would free them from whatever bondage they considered bondage, and so on. They were looking for a handout. And in this person whom they considered to be a prophet, which they called him prophet very readily, they saw the one that was going to get for them everything they needed in this life that will make them live happily ever after. And it wasn't very long later, many of these, no doubt, were amongst those that spread their cloaks under his feet as he went into Jerusalem. And again, no doubt, some of these, perhaps many of them, were the ones that some few days later said, "Let him be crucified." Now, as long as they were receiving, they were happy. But when it came to do that which they were required to do and to believe in, and they were required because he put them to the test later, almost to the same crowd, many of whom were present, He said, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you shall not have life in you. And they grumbled. And they said, this is a hard saying. And they started to leave. Now there's a scene here that is of the greatest significance. And I fear that this scene can probably, and has probably, and does probably take place in our own lives more often than we would like to admit. Please keep in mind that in every case that our Lord found the people not understanding what he had to say, or what he did say, that he would follow up what he said, what is with his teaching, with a parable that would explain, and did explain, what it was about. But in this area, it is significant that our Lord was very, very to the point and severe. When they said, we find this hard to believe, we find this hard to accept, we find this hard to do, and when they walked away, our blessed Lord did not say a word. When they left, they left. And as they left, they did not realize what had really taken place, that they had been abandoned. By whom? By Jesus Christ himself. Now there's much of this for us. When the Word of God is being presented to us, many of us have the tendency to walk away from it and to quarrel with it and to question with it and to speak opinion with it. And it does appear that Christ lets us go. I have been with you, it's been my privilege, it has been my honor to have been with you some 20 years now. It's a long time, a very long time. And for many of us, we were young in those days. And some of us were not even here yet 20 years ago. And I've seen many things happen. Some have been very good, and some have been very sad. This is what we have to look to as we are now today midway in Lent, that we need to look and give a serious look to our obligations. Not as traditionalist people, not as traditional Roman Catholics, but as Catholics. How do we look upon our obligations? How do we accept the fact that we are working to live a life that is thoroughly a life of experienced Catholicism? I heard an expression just a few weeks ago, and it hits the nail on the head. We traditionalist people seem to have our own answers for everything. And we maintain our own opinion. And every place you go, you find a difference of opinion. And this came to me by way of another priest who said, traditionalism is Protestantism in reverse. And that is so true. We have got to learn what the Catholic life is. And we have got to live the Catholic life. The Catholic life is not sitting down and getting a little book which we used to buy for 2 cents. And it's called a catechism. It's not a matter of getting that little book and memorizing everything that that little book has to say. It is a matter of being what a Catholic is supposed to be. It is not enough to do acts of virtue, which many of us are very careful about. We find ourselves with a checklist of acts of virtue that we have to perform all day long. You know, that has nothing to do with the situation. Doing virtuous acts has nothing to do with being virtuous. Not stealing does not mean that I am honest. Not committing acts against the virtue of purity does not mean that I am pure. Not telling lies does not mean that I am truthful. And it goes on and on and on. I have to be honest. It is part of my being. I have to be pure. It is in my, and we have to instill this in our young folks. I told you, I've been here 20 years, and I have seen a lot of young folks come, grow up, become independent, and what's the next step? Leave. We'd better get with the program as outlined by Jesus Christ. What kind of example am I giving to the young ones? We cannot expect our young ones to be virtuous when we older ones are not virtuous. Lent is a time for house cleaning. We know that. And on Good Friday, we're going to nail him to the cross. Yes, we are. You are, and I am. And you can be certain that he saw your face and your faces and my face when he was hanging on the cross. You can be sure of that. And you can be sure that he shed tears when he saw your faces and my face when he was on the cross, because he could see and did see that we were not doing it right. And the fact that we stand up, that we've got to come to the altar of tradition and uphold tradition and do all of the things that tradition demands. And as we go up to the altar of tradition and place our gift on that altar of tradition does not necessarily mean that we are necessarily acceptable to Almighty God. When are we going to understand that? Coming here and putting our gift on this altar, unfortunately only once a month, is not what is required. The altar that I have to place my gift upon is the altar of my heart. And unless and until I am able to do no more than just that, we might as well forget it. And this means that I look at myself with all of the honesty that looking at myself demands. When I say, and I say of myself, that I am prideful, what am I doing about it? What happens at the first opportunity if somebody contradicts me? What happens when there's somebody who tells me, this is wrong, you shouldn't do that? What is my first reaction? Is it not perhaps, you can't tell me what to do, I can do as I please? When we speak of modesty for ourselves, what do we show our children, our young ones? What do young men see when they look at their fathers? And what do young ladies see when they look at their mothers? You know? And we say that our world has gone to hell. Have we separated ourselves from the world? Or are we still flirting with it with all of our might? How much of the world do we bring into our own houses, in our own homes? And when we say we want to keep the world away from us, why is it that we older ones provide our younger ones with absolutely everything their hearts desire, so long as it takes place in their own room and the door is shut and they're not bothering us? And so that's precisely what happens. They go to their own rooms, and the Lord alone knows what takes place after the door is shut. And then we wonder, how on earth did this take place? I've given them everything that I can. Yes, indeed. Today, our young folks, and I say this with all of the respect imaginable, possible, because you know that of all those who come to the monastery, we get the cream of the crop. You know that. Thank God. But they're young folks. And like other young folks today, when I say this with all the respect in the world, if you give them a comb and put a comb in their hands and say, comb your hair with it, they will not know how to use the comb. And I have actually, in years gone past, I've actually grown men have to take their hand, and like sister used to do to us in the first and second grade, take their hand and teach them how to write. Something is missing. We're not furnishing the right things. We have more than kings had once upon a time, but to what advantage? We have been stressing the visit to the house of Nazareth, haven't we? We're going to continue stressing that. We're going to continue stressing the Blessed Mother. How many of us who are very faithful in attending the Mass of Jesus Christ, how many of us who, when if we were invited and did take and receive the invitation to visit Jesus, Mary, and Joseph in Nazareth, how many of us could go into that household dressed as sometimes we are? We have to understand this. We have to look at Mary as she is. I'm not speaking of Mary that was born in the, whatever it is, 48th, 28th year, whatever, of the reign of Caesar. She could just, Christ could just as well have been born today, here, in this age. And Jesus, Mary, and Joseph would just as easily have been modest and holy and pure and humble and good and honest and all the rest today as they were back then. Could we, in good faith and in good conscience, walk into their presence and feel comfortable? Or would we have to draw in some of our clothing to cover up our immodesty or our dishonesty or our anger or our pride or our untruthfulness or our impurity or whatever? Could we look at these three people straight forward into their eyes? It's serious business. And the priest has a serious obligation. You will soon be receiving our little booklet that we send out. It is already being prepared for mailing. And there are several things in there this time that are tough. And I'm sure a lot of people are going to get angry with us. But it's time that we were calling a spade a spade. We have to make the decision of whether we want to go to hell or not go to hell. That's the decision we have to make. And if our decision is that we do not want to go to hell, then we have to do the things that will keep us out of hell. If our children, late as it may be, have decided otherwise, and you want to know something, I have heard confessions of those to whom I put the question, Do you want to go to heaven, or do you want to continue your life of sin, which means hell? Which, in other words, do you want to go to heaven, or do you want to go to hell? You'd be amazed at some of the answers I've gotten. And one in particular outright said, I cannot stop what I am doing. I don't want to. Which means, I said, then you have decided that you choose hell. You know what the answer was? Yes. And if our children have selected hell, that's unfortunate. We don't like that, and we don't want that. But the choice has been made. But I cannot go to hell because my child has decided to go to hell. I may be responsible for the condition of things at this moment, but it's no use in carrying it on and on and on. And to force religion on our children, my beloved ones, that is the worst thing you can do. They will not accept it. And if you went to the house of Nazareth, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph would not force themselves upon us. They wouldn't do it. They wouldn't say a word. Because this has to be my decision. It has to be my honest decision that I have to live with, whether I like it or not. I have to make a choice. I will not be able to eat the cake and keep it at the same time. What kind of life do I live from one mass to the other? What kind of life do I live when I'm at home and nobody sees me? This is the thing, or these are amongst the things that we have to keep in mind. We are approaching the beautiful Feast of Easter, and I hope that this year I'll be able to come down and be with you for Easter Sunday. I'm trying to. I want to. But as we approach Easter, let us approach Easter with the right frame of mind. The Catholic experience. And the Catholic experience is beautiful. It is wonderful. It is refreshing. It is not something that is oppressive. It is something that lifts us up. It doesn't push us down. It lifts us up. It must lift us up. And on Easter Sunday, that we will be able to kneel and say, thank you, God, for being good, so good to us. Teach me how to love you as I should, because I do not know how. And you will find on the cover of this little book at this time a little prayer. It's a very short prayer, but one that we have to say, or should say, every day. My Lord, I do believe. Help me in my unbelief. May God bless you. May God keep you. May God give you all the graces that you need to be acceptable to Him and to be received by Him at such a time when He decides to call us out of this life. I wish to bring to your attention and ask you for your prayers for a lady that we know quite well, Miss Hurley, Miss Gertrude Hurley. She has been coming off and on to this chapel ever since I've been coming down here. She's a good lady and a very holy lady. I don't agree with everything she says, and she doesn't agree with everything I say. That's beside the point. That does not keep her from being a good and holy lady, but she fell and broke her hip. She has absolutely no one in this world of a family. She is the last one. So I present her to you for your very special prayer, that Almighty God will protect her and keep her from too much suffering. May God bless her. May God bless you. May God bless those you love most. But remember, in conclusion, we speak of charity. Charity presupposes that we have enough firmness of conscience about us that we can stand up to our children or to those we love most and say, you cannot do that. That is wrong. But to assist those who are doing something wrong, and for the sake of being kind and lovely to them and making them feel comfortable, is not helping them. Remember today's gospel. Later, when they decided to leave because they refused to do that which was right, he let them go, which meant I'll have nothing further to do with you. What a terrible curse. What a terrible, terrible curse. And the horrendous horror of all of this is that they, the people, did not even know what had happened.